Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from the first chapter in the book of Genesis from the very beginning, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. It is found on page 1 and 2 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And all the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the earth on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Our second reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. It is Paul's salutation to one of his more difficult congregations, the church at Corinth. And Paul is saying to them, "Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that you and I were made in the image of God. We were made to reflect God's glory in the world. Indeed, on the sixth day after God had created all that God created you and I. That is, he created human beings. And we, out of all the other creatures that God made, were made in the image of God. We were made to look like God. According to John Walden, who is professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College, it's important that we hear the creation account in the book of Genesis the way that many ancient people would have heard it. And what would have come readily to mind for many ancient readers and hearers, Walton says, is the construction of a temple, a cosmic temple. According to Walton, the number seven was often associated with the building of a temple. And one of the last things that you did when you built a temple is that you would have placed an image of the God you were worshiping inside the temple so that everyone would know which God this particular temple belongs to. In the book of Genesis, then, God is not simply creating the world, but God, out of the superabundance of God's love, is creating a cosmic temple that is suffused with the glory of God. And right in the midst of this cosmic temple on the sixth day, after God has created the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, after God has created the sun and the moon, after God has created all the creeping things on the face of the earth, we are told that God creates human beings. Male and female, he creates them in his image. We are created in the image of God so that the whole creation will know that this world belongs to God. In the ancient world, many people didn't have an opportunity to know what the rulers or the authority in the land looked like. So they often erected statues of the image of the rulers and the authorities, a statue of emperor, or the statue of the king, so that those on the far-flung edges of the empire would have an opportunity to see the image of the emperor or the king and know what he looks like, to know that this person is the person who is ruling in this particular domain. So you and I are made in the image of God. Our presence is to the whole of creation a reminder that there is a God. There is a God who rules the cosmos, a God who rules the universe, because you and I represent God to the rest of creation. We are made in the image of God. That is the high vocation that you and I have. We were made in the image of God. We are the creatures that bear God's image in the world so that the rest of the world will know that they need there is a God, because see, there goes God's image. There goes human beings. There goes man and woman. We know there is a God because there is God's image in the world. Now, I should say that to bear God's image in the world does not mean that we resemble God physically. The Bible tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So there's no a great big male or great big woman in the sky that we look like. Indeed, to bear God's image in the world and to reflect God's image in the world has to do with reflecting the character and the nature of God in the way that we order our lives and in the way that we relate to one another and in the way that we relate to the rest of God's good creation. Many theologians and others go around and around about exactly what it means to be made in the image of God. But this morning I just want to quickly share just a few points. First of all, to be made in the image of God and to bear that image in the world is to acknowledge that we are made for community. We were created to commune with God and created to commune with one another. Because the very being of God that has created us, at the center of God's being, is community. The community of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we don't just reflect the image of God by ourselves, but we reflect the image of God in community. And not just any kind of community, but communities that are characterized by love and justice and righteousness and peace. That's what the church is. The church is not just a collection of individuals who come together every Sunday, but the church is a dynamic, spirit-filled community that looks like God, because the church is filled with God's love and peace and justice and hope. I couldn't help but to think about that yesterday during our Sunday school picnic. We were all together there, enjoying each other's company, sharing a meal together and having fun together. The children were playing, and the seniors were there enjoying themselves, and the rest of us were all there. And we were one big community, one big fellowship, enjoying each other's company. Nobody was there saying, "I'm in charge." No one was there saying, "You're a second-class citizen because you don't quite have enough." But we were all there fellowshipping, sharing what we had, enjoying a meal together. It's like those visions that Jesus gives of the kingdom of God. Where everyone comes together at a meal and everyone is sharing. I couldn't help but to say yesterday and to notice that we looked like God at that picnic together. We were the image of God. That's the way that God intended things to be. That's the way that God created human beings to live. We were not created to live divisively. We were not created to live in situations where we hoard what we have and don't share. We were not created to live in situations where we're constantly at each other's throats. We're not created to live in situations that reflect what we see when we turn on the 6 o'clock news. But we were created to live in the kind of fellowship that we enjoyed yesterday at the park, a fellowship where we are all together, a fellowship where we're all one. A fellowship where we're all sharing a meal together and having fun and enjoying ourselves. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We are made for community. We are made to relate to one another. And we were created and made to relate to God. Secondly, to be made in the image of God and to bear God's image in the world means that we were created not only to have respect for life, but we are created to enhance life wherever we can. We are reminded that God is a God of life, abundant life. God created the multifaceted abundance of life that we read in Genesis. Seas filled with fish and all kinds of sea creatures, the birds in the air, the creeping things in the earth. We were created by God because God is a God of life, abundant life. And God breathed the gift of life into human beings and commanded us to be fruitful and to participate in the ongoing creation of life. So to be created in the image of God is to have a respect for life. But not only that, but we are to have a respect for all the dignity of human life, regardless of that life's circumstances. We were all made in the image of God. You were made in the image of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter where you live, no matter what you've attained in life, no matter what you've achieved, you were made in the image of God. And no one can take that away from you. We all have a special dignity and a special worth because we have been made and created in God's image. In his book, Adam, God's Beloved, the late Henry Nouwen tells the story of Adam Arnett. There's a severely handicapped young man who Nouwen befriended when he lived at the Liarch Daybreak community. Adam could not speak. He could not move on his own. Indeed, he was gripped by seizures, and he was completely handicapped and mentally challenged. He lived most of his life in obscurity, going from institution to institution. And in the eyes of much of the world, Adam was, for the most part, worthless. For the most part, a nobody. Because he could not fit into a world that looked at his handicaps and said, this person is worthless. But Nouwen befriended Adam, and Adam befriended Henry Nouwen. And it was this severely handicapped young man, who could not speak on his own and could not even move on his own, who showed this Ivy League educated professor what it really meant to live and what it really meant to be a human being. We often evaluate life and evaluate others on their particular work to what we feel is important. We evaluate people according to their potential to make money, or we evaluate people according to some idea of what we have, of what it means to be human. I was reading an account the other day of a mother that was going to abort her baby because the baby only had one leg. She decided against that, but the young girl grew up to be a very accomplished musician. And yet the mother had one time thought that this baby could not live up to its full potential of being human. As human beings, we're created in the image of God. No one can tell you what your worth is. No one can tell you what your dignity is. No one can tell you that you are worthless. You are created in the image of God, and therefore you have a dignity that no one can take away. And as God's people, made in the image of God, we are called to respect life, all of life. I'm always amazed at how often we in our society have a blatant disregard for life, all life, particularly life that we often devalue, life of people in our most disadvantaged communities that we think won't never amount to anything. So it doesn't matter what we do to them. It doesn't matter that we cut services back because, after all, we don't expect very much from them. It doesn't matter if we cut back on education because, after all, we don't expect very much from them. It doesn't matter if they live in dilapidated buildings and communities because, after all, we don't expect anything from them. They don't have any worth according to our society's idea of what it means to be a human being. But we are reminded that all of us, all of human life, is made in the image of God. And therefore, we all have a dignity and a worth that no one else can take away from us and no one else can give us. So to be made in the image of God means that we are creatures that have a respect for life. Thirdly, to be made in the image of God means that we are called to be stewards of God's creation. creation. The Bible says that we are called to have dominion over the earth. We are called to subdue it, have dominion over the earth. But we have to be careful whenever we use those terms, because in our sinful natures, we often use those terms in a very destructive way. Whenever we want to understand what dominion and rule looks like, we ought to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a whole new definition and understanding what dominion and rule looks like. To have dominion and rule over creation, to have dominion and rule over the earth, doesn't mean that we have the right to do whatever we want to do with God's good creation. It means that we are called to cultivate God's creation. We are called to bring out its beauty. The book of Genesis makes the point about us having dominion over the earth because it was making a statement about who God is. It was making a statement that it is God who has created nature. It is God who created the sun and the moon. It is God who created the trees and the plants. It's God that created all of these things. In the ancient world, many people worshiped the sun and the moon. They worshiped nature, just as today many people worship nature. But the book of Genesis was saying, no, we don't worship nature. We worship God. God created nature, and God has placed us in the midst of God's creation, in God's image. And we are called to continue the process of cultivating God's good creation and bringing out its beauty and bringing out its good. And so we are called to be God's good stewards. That is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. We live in a country where we are constantly talking about our rights. At least I still think we have rights. I'm not quite sure. But the image of God in our lives is not a right. The image of God in our lives is a gift. And like most gifts, it is given to us by God to be used and developed. If we don't use it and develop it and cultivate it, we'll lose it. We all know people who have special gifts and they don't use it or cultivate it. People who can sing, people who can draw, people have various talents and they don't use those talents, and pretty soon those gifts go away or they atrophy. But we are called to utilize and to develop our God-likeness. N.T. Wright uses the example of a valuable musical instrument that's been passed down through the generations. And I don't know anything about musical instruments, but I do know that if you don't play them, what happens is those instruments get out of tune. And once they're out of tune, they're essentially worthless. There's nothing more they're good for but to be chopped up and thrown into the and through the fire. And the same is true with our God-likeness, with the image of God that's been stamped in our lives. We are called to use it and to play it and to practice it, because if we don't, that image of God that has been stamped and marked on our lives will go out of tune. And one of the ways that we practice reflecting the image of God in our lives is through worship. It is through worship that we come to hear about God. It is through worship that we come to praise God and to adore God and to have that God likeness, that God image within our own lives reinforced. But we also practice reflecting God's likeness in us through acts of love and service to one another. Every time we engage in an act of kindness, we are reinforcing that image of God in our lives. Every time we engage in an act of love, we are reinforcing that image of God in our lives. Every time we reach out to those who are vulnerable, we are reinforcing the image of God in our lives. We are called to practice what it means to be a human being, which is to practice that God likeness that is marked upon us, and it shows us what it really means to be made in the image of God. We human beings, of course, are very frail creatures. We know that it's very easy for us to get out of tune, very easy for us to move away from that God image, from that image of God in our lives. Drugs can do that to us. Alcohol can do that to us. Long levels of unemployment can do that to us. It's very easy for us to move away and have that God-likeness that is marked upon our lives defaced. We can become more and more less than what it means to be a human being. We're used to in our society of referring to people as being monsters. I saw a man on TV the other day. It said that somebody was a monster because of the heinous crimes that he committed. But all of us can become monsters. We can become less than human. We can allow that God-likeness in our lives to become defaced. And when we do, we become less and less human. And I should mention that one of the distinct characteristics of being a human being is that we all have the ability to choose. We can either choose to accept God or we can choose to reject God. We can either choose to look like God or we can choose to look like something else. And indeed, part of the power of sin in our lives is that we all have this inclination to want to look like something else other than God. We all have this inclination, this tendency to want to worship a God other than the one true God. But worshiping something else other than God does not only make us less human, but it destroys community. It devalues life, and it distorts our relation with the rest of creation. I'll leave it to you this morning to determine what idols lie at the center of our individual lives and what idols lie at the center of our national life. But there can be no doubt that we live in a society of fractured communities. We live in a society where some communities, some sections of our national life are valued and others are not. We live in a society that devalues life, a society that doesn't care a whole lot for the quality of life that we are all called to in God. The life that we often value is a life of consumerism, or a life that we think we are called to live because it brings us an abundance of usually worthless goods. But we live in a society in the world that devalues life. And we don't mind the fact that some life is devalued in our community, in our society, in our world. We don't mind that there are children around the world that go without what we often take for granted. We don't mind that some of our national policies spell and mean death for people around the world. We don't mind that there are people in our own community and in our own city who live devalued lives. We don't mind living in a country where you continue to see the polarization between those who have and those who do not. We don't mind living in a community where the goodies in life are reserved for a few while the rest have to fend for what they can get. More and more, we don't mind living in that kind of world. We just say, that's the way it is. It's just the way the world is. That's the way that God created things. That's the reality, we say. You gotta get real. Don't listen to those people who try to impose a false reality. That's just reality. It's reality that you have rich people and poor people. It's reality that some people will die and other people live. That's reality. But we are reminded that God has called us to a whole different way of living. God has called us to reflect who God is in how we live and order our lives. And we are called to bear witness to life in a world that devalues life. And of course, we live in a world that devalues the rest of God's creation, and we don't mind about that. We don't mind that we pollute our seas and our waterways. We don't mind that we pollute our lakes. We don't mind that we are cutting down our rainforest. We don't mind about what we're doing to the air. More and more, we don't mind that we are increasing the temperature, the average temperature of our society. We don't mind that we are melting the ice caps. We don't mind any of that. That doesn't faze us. We don't mind it. But we are called not to continue the course of action that we have been on, where we reflect the greed and the lack of humanity of our society, but we are called to reflect God's image in everything that we do. We are called to be truly human. We are called to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed us what it really means to be a human being. Jesus showed us what it means to be made in the image of God by the way that he reached out to others, by the way that he loved others, by the way that he cared for those who were vulnerable and left behind. If you want to know what it means to be a human being, if you want to know what it means to be made in the image of God, we are called to look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul calls the second Adam, the person who really comes to show us what it really means to be a human being. Jesus tells his disciples, he charges his disciples to go throughout the whole world, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's telling us to go throughout all the world and help make the world human. Go through all the world and help make sure that the image of God is made manifest throughout every nation, throughout every tongue, throughout all the world. Go through and promote the image of God throughout all the world. And we do that in our acts of love and compassion and mercy and love and justice and peace. We are called to be that people. That's what you and I are called to be as the church. We are called to go out in the image of God, bearing witness to what God looks like. And we are called to go out into the whole world, baptizing and making disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. There's a lot in our world that is totally inhuman. There's a lot in our world that defaces or would seek to deface that God-given image of you that has been marked upon you by God at creation. A lot in the world that says, would seek to tell us that we don't want to look like God. That's what our world tells us. You don't want to look like God. You don't want to look like God. You want to look like something else. You want to look like mammon. You want to look like $1 million. You want to look like success. You want to look like some idea of what it means to be a human being. You don't want to look like God. You don't want to love people because loving means looking like God. You don't want to care for people because caring means looking like God. You don't want to have a respect for life because having a respect for life means looking like God. You don't want to look like God. That's what our society tells us. But here we say, yes, we do want to look like God. Yes, we do want the image of God marked upon our lives. Yes, we do want our communities and our families to look like God. Yes, we do want our national life to look like God. Yes, we do want to formulate policies that look like God. We do want to create environmental policies that reflect our stewardship of God's good creation. We do want to look like God. We are called to be that community, that God community, that community that looks like God in everything that we do, in the way that we commune with God, and in the way that we commune and love and care for one another. The only way that many people in our society will come to see God is when they see God in you and me, when they see God's image and God's likeness in you and me. If they do not see God in you and me, they do not see God in the way we love and care for each other, if they do not see God and how we reach out to each other and how we reach out to others, then there's nothing else that we can say to convince people that there is a God. But it's only in you and me and the way we live that people can look at us and say, that temple, this world does belong to God. This world belongs to God because, see, there's God's image. See, over there at Albany Presbyterian Church, there's God's image. There's God's image in the way they care for each other. There's God's image in the way they love each other. There's God's image in the way they reach out. There's God's image. There is a God, a loving God, a caring God. There is a God because his face shines forth in those who follow him. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for making yourself manifest in what we do. We ask that you continue to help us to be open to the movement of your Spirit in our lives and in our midst. We ask that you help us to continue to be transformed more and more into your likeness. Help us, Lord, in the midst of a dehumanized world, to live more and more like what you created us human beings to be, people who reflect your love, your mercy, your peace, your justice, and your righteousness. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.